But I'm glad to see you're here tonight. It's a blessing to be together, and thank you for your generosity to us with the pitcher and with the offering. And God bless you as you minister here. Open your Bibles to Genesis 1. I'd like to quickly look at a few things here in the beginning of Genesis, and we'll move into the New Testament. One thing I would like to clear up from last night that was bugging my spirit, I made mention last evening that each one of the disciples died a martyr's death. I hope you overlooked my mistake there, that Judas did not. So that was a pretty simple mistake, but I hope you understood the gist of what I was saying there, and I got too big a hurry and didn't say enough. Genesis 1. I want to talk tonight on the names of God and the lessons that we can learn from the names of God, the gospel message in the names of God. In the Bible, God has quite a few names. Anybody want to guess how many? Scholars here, how many names of God in the Bible? Anybody else want to guess? 20. Was that 20 or 120? 120? Okay, that's closer. There's around 150 names for God in the Bible. And the question glares out at us, why? Why 150 names? We're not going to go into all of them tonight. It's a big, big study. It's overlap study. It's scholars argue back and forth. You got to know Greek and Hebrew and the languages. But there is beauty in studying the names of God. Here in Genesis chapter 1, let your eyes skim down through the page. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 3, and God said. Verse 4, and God saw the light. Verse 5, God called the light. 32 times here in chapter 1, we read the name God. Okay? Genesis 2. Second verse, on the seventh day, God ended his work. Third verse, and God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it. And then something happens. Verse 4, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5, down in the middle of the verse, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward. 10 times here in chapter 2, it switches to the Lord God. Why the switch? What's it there for? What changed? Is there something significant? Yes, there is. Now go to chapter 2, or 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath, here's a switch again, going back to God. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, she followed Satan's lead. God said, God hath said, ye shall not eat it. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God, use the name God again, doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, small g, knowing good and evil. And when the woman took the fruit and ate of it and gave to Adam, and he ate, Then their eyes were opened. They realized they had did what was wrong. And then another switch. In verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why these switches? The rest of this chapter then is the Lord God. It goes back to Lord God. I don't claim to understand all the meanings of these names because it's a deeper study than this little fella knows how to do yet. But I have been interested to begin. In chapter 1, the name God means Elohim, powerful God, the creator God, the God that was able to make something out of nothing. But when it switches to Lord God, it carries a lot more weight. The Lord. Satan, Lucifer, the deceiver, will not say Lord God. He will say God. He will give God that name. But he will not mention the name Lord God. Why not? And here in chapter 3, he did the tactic of a sweeper salesman. You know how a sweeper salesman works? If a sweeper salesman, their idea of a sale, if they can get you to say yes, five or I forget the number. I heard it several years back. If they can get you to say yes five times in a row, their sales go up incredibly. Did you have a nice day today? Yes. Oh, I see you have a dog. Is that your dog? Yes, I have a dog there. Oh, you got children. You got lots of children? Yes, yes. It was sure a pretty day. I had a really nice drive down here. You like your house here? Yes, I like your house. Would you want to buy my sweeper? Yeah. Yeah. Eve followed Satan's lead. She used the same name. If she would have switched, what could have happened? We don't know. I see some of you still chuckling. I was home one day when the sweeper salesman came to our house. We had just bought a new Kirby sweeper 6 months before. And that man would have sold my wife a sweeper that day if I wouldn't have been there and said, no, we're going to switch to no. So it's kind of a funny story, but I like to tease my wife about that. Ladies, be careful. This is not just a coincidence here. Sweeper salesmen understand the devil's tactics. What was we talking about now? So names have significance. We're going to dig into what the significance of these names are. Thumb through Genesis here and go to chapter 16. An amazing story here. The only name of God that was given to him in the Bible by a woman. And who do you think that woman was? Who has the honor in the Bible as being the only woman that gives God a name that got recorded? Hagar. Here in chapter 16 of Genesis, we read, Sarah had went to Abram. Abram, now still called Abram, before he was called Abraham. Sarah had went to Abram, said, Abram, we just got a problem. I can't have children. It's customary. Why don't you try with Hagar, our maid? So he did, and she conceived. She became pregnant. And when she became pregnant and Sarah realized that, Sarah threw a fit. She realized she'd made a mistake. They'd made a mistake. And she went to Abram. Verse 6, and Abram told her, do what you think. And Sarah kicked her out. Get out of here. And Hagar was kicked out. But God sent an angel to find Hagar. And he talked with Hagar. He told her there the name of her son, that he told her about her son. We're still dealing with the descendants of this son, this today. But after this deal was all over, Hagar was amazed that God would talk with her, that God had seen her in her affliction, and she gave God a name. Verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, the God that sees. And I don't know how you say this name in Hebrew, but she called him, you're the God that sees. You saw me. Chapter 18, or excuse me, 22. The account of Abraham. Now Isaac was born. He was the miracle child. God had gave them to this child to them in their old age. And they cherished this child. It was the one that God had promised. It was the miracle come true. And then God told Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. So Abraham, the father of faith, took Isaac, told his servants, we're going to take wood, we're going to take fire, we're going to go out and offer a sacrifice. And Isaac at this time, there's differences of opinion. He was between 13 and 18 years of age. How many we got here tonight between 13 and 18, fellas? Okay, quite a few of you. What would you have thought of your father had he took you on this trip? And you traveled and you went, and on the way you were thinking. And Isaac told Abraham, Daddy, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said in faith, verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went on together, and they came to the place where it was, and Abraham put the wood, he built the altar, he put the wood on the altar. And I don't know how he did it. But he told Isaac, son, I'm going to put you on the altar. And he put his son there on the altar. Would you have went? Would you have laid there? And he got out that big knife. Would you have stayed there? And Abraham literally took that knife and was just ready. And God stopped him. And then the Bible tells us, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And I believe Abraham was listening. He knew that God is rarely early, but he's never late. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and he saw something he never saw before. Behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered upon the burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means my provider. God provided the lamb. In verse 18, it says this, because of Abraham's faith, because of his obedience, God told him, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I'd like you to think about that. obedience brings a blessing. Obedience brings a blessing. Flip that coin over. What does disobedience bring? Samuel picked up that same theme later on when he talked to Saul. When Saul said, I kept some of these sheep that I was supposed to kill that were off limits to me, that God said, destroy everything, keep nothing. He said, I wanted to keep some because I wanted to offer it to God. Samuel said, you've done wrong. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than compromise. There's a great lesson there. Turn with me now to the New Testament. Excuse me, go to Isaiah 55 first. Isaiah 55. One through three, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. For years and years, I always wondered what kind of whacked out verse is this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money. How do you buy anything without money? And then I did a little studying. In our culture, I'm going to have a birthday. Every year I have a birthday. And when I have a birthday, especially when I was little, birthdays are fun. Because when you have a birthday, you get cake and ice cream. And then there's those boxes over there all wrapped up that you get on your birthday. So birthdays are fun. You get to invite your friends over and clown around and blow out candles. And birthdays are fun. And you get stuff. But in the East, it's not like that. The East has a different culture. What is culture? Do we have a culture? Culture is what any given group of people considers normal. What is normal? Well, in the East, what is normal, when you have a birthday, you don't get gifts, you give gifts. That's a different culture, isn't it? Exactly the opposite of us. When you'd go there and you say, oh, I'm going to have a birthday. I don't get anything. But you get to give something. It's a day to give. Oh, I had a birthday today. So you go down past the shop and here's the local market and you say, here is $20. The seventh person comes by this shop. You grab them and you say, you're the lucky one. And bring them into your shop and give them goat milk or cheese curds or whatever it is that you have in that shop and say, this is yours. And those people say, it's mine, but I got to pay you for it. No, don't pay for it. It's already paid for. What? Yeah. A man told me, you're the seventh one. Today's your lucky day. Take this and be blessed. Wow, it's free. I got to pay something. No, you'll pay for a gift here. Go. Have a good time. Have a blessed day. You get the gift. What on earth does that got to do with the message? Turn with me now to Ephesians 1. We read it last night. Let's unfold it a little deeper. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3. Now we're looking for names of God here. In the New Testament, it mixes them up quite regularly. Here it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. One time it says it one way, another time it says another way. Why does it do that? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he put another one in there. Now there's three names hooked together. Why does he do that? Does that mean anything? Just coincidence? Does it all mean the same? Just one time he thought he'd write it this way, another time he thought he'd write it another way? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now he just used Christ singularly. Let's jump now down to verse 17, where we read last night. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, seeing your name here again, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name. There's something interesting to catch. His name is above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, which we talked about last night. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 1. Again, the first four verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, the good news of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. We could read many different places through the Bible, but this is enough for what we're going to be able to dig into tonight. I'd just like to dig into these names now as Paul lists them here. And we're going to look at some others yet later that where it's flipped around. But here he says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So first of all, Jesus. Turn in Matthew chapter 1. Some of this, I think, is going to be obvious to us, but I hope that it helps us see a whole clearer picture. And by the way, I'd like to say that if you were Jewish, you would see pictures when you read these names. You would hear things. You would understand what's here. And that's what I'm trying to bring out to us. These names were given on purpose. There was 11 people named in the Bible by God. And they have specific names for specific purposes. Jesus. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, talking about Mary, the virgin mother, having a child while still being a virgin, the virgin birth. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And right here it gives us the meaning of his name, the name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior, one of the meanings. Look down then in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, here again the Bible gives us the interpretation, what it means, God with us. When Jesus came, God came to be with us. It's a beautiful picture. Oh yeah, we know about that name. Jesus means Savior, God with us. It's the same as in the Hebrew, here it's in the Greek, it's the same as in the Hebrew as Joshua. Matter of fact, turn with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Those of you that like to study, I'm going to show you something. If you ever got confused by this word, I don't know what the other translations do with this, but the King James in Joshua, or in Hebrew chapter 4, it's talking about here the rest that God had promised. Verse 7 is talking about David. Then verse 8, it says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, he not afterward had spoken of another, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day." The literal interpretation of that word is Joshua. It's the same word, and here they put it there as Jesus. They were talking about Joshua in the Old Testament, the one that followed Moses, the one that was a conqueror, a general, a fighter, a deliverer. But his name and Jesus are synonymous. It's the same name, just changed from Hebrew to Greek. Yeshua. If I know what I'm talking about, I don't speak Hebrew or Greek. But there you get the picture that he's a conquering Savior, that he was coming to do a big work, to redeem. Luke says that he's great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. Isaiah tells us the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's the bearer of light, the giver of light. Okay, so there's Jesus. Now we're thinking back to Romans chapter 1. Jesus, the next one is Christ. What does Christ mean? If we were Jewish tonight, when we would hear the word Christ, our focus would come in and we would think of one person, the promised one, the anointed one, the prophesied one, the one that should come, the one that was promised to come and to redeem and to be a deliverer. They were looking for the Messiah. And the gospel writers put the name together, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one, the Christos or Christos, however you would say that, the one that should come. In Matthew 16, turn with me there as we jump around and see a bunch of these different names. Matthew 16, 13, starting verse 13. This is what happened that day there with the disciples. Let's read. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." Now, are you catching what he's saying? Simon Peter looked at him and said, "You are the anointed one. You are the one that we're looking for. You are the one that was promised by the prophets, the one that would come and deliver." That's narrow. And Jesus said, because of that, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," what does that mean, upon Peter the rock? No, I believe it's upon his confession that thou art the Christ, is what he's talking about. Upon this rock, your faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does that help you to understand what happened in that setting? It was the meaning of the name. It was the faith in the one that would come. How would he come? How would the Messiah come? Turn with me back to Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before us as a small, a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. It would be hard for him to grow dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, the only one on this planet that ever got to pick what he would look like when he was born. He wasn't beautiful. He was just a common, ordinary man. He is despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. Catch this next part. Stricken just for our sins? Deeper than that. Smitten of God. We'll see this three times in this chapter, that it was God himself that smote Jesus, the Messiah, that held him to the cross. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. Here it is again. God did it. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Here's the third time. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God's plan. The Messiah was to be a suffering Messiah. He was to carry our pain and travail. He was to be a man of sorrow, despised and rejected. It was God's plan. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord to beat up Jesus? What's he talking about? He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here's the picture. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. On the Messiah's special day. On the Messiah's special day. When he came to do his work. When he died on Calvary's cross for you and us. When he carried the cross, when he went through the stripes, when he went through the scoffing, when they beat the crown of thorns upon his head, on his special day, the day that he was born for, on his birthday, he carried the cross, he laid his life on the cross. God kept him there. God smote him upon the cross. He was held there by God himself. And he took the Father's vengeance upon himself on his special day, the day of the Messiah. So that he could say, the seventh person that walks by this shop today, when they understand what I did for them, when they understand my special day, give them the gift. When the people come and say, oh, you're going to give me redemption, you're going to give me salvation, you're going to give me justification and sanctification, you're going to give me holiness and righteousness, I've got to pay for it. The man said, no, 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 you don't pay for a gift. It's paid for. It's already paid for. It was someone's special day, and it's for you. The work of the Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, the one that was born to go there. For you and for me, brothers and sisters. For you and for me. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It was his job. He cried out in the garden before it happened, my God, this could be passed from me. But if not, thy will be done, and I will be the Messiah. I will carry it out. I will do the Father's will. And Hebrews tell us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The Messiah's job is done. Jesus Christ, the Lord. What does the Lord mean? The Lord is a big word. It's the word that Satan would not say in the garden. It's the word that he still will not say, because it means Almighty, Almighty God, omnipotent, the one that reigns forever, that's sovereign, that rules, he's everywhere present, having unlimited power and authority. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Excuse me, I wrote the wrong. It's Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Let's catch the name of this name, Lord. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, the suffering Messiah, was made in the likeness of men. He took upon himself a human body, 100% human, 100% God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in things in heaven, in things in earth, in things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Almighty One, the All-Powerful, the Omnipotent One, the one with having unlimited power and authority, to the glory of God the Father, because it was God's plan when he carried it out. Now when Jesus gets the glory, God is glorified. I hope you can see these names, catch this emphasis in a whole new way. And notice, every knee is going to bow, and things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. We're going to see more of this. Acts chapter 2. After the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. When he ascended up into heaven, the disciples were kind of in a position where they were scared. Now what? Who leads out? What do we do? But then the promise of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they began to remember the prophecies. And as the Holy Spirit came upon them, they went out from that place empowered by the Holy Spirit. And here's what we read. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's what we read in Isaiah 53. It was God's plan to deliver him. It was God's plan for him to be the suffering Messiah, so that he could carry out God's plan. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Just because it was God's will, it did not free them from the sin they committed. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that he shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. And then he says it. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And for the Jewish mind, when they heard those names, they understood who it was they had dealt with so harshly, and they were stricken at heart. As verse 37 then says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have killed the Messiah. And wonder of wonders, we have slain Almighty God. Revelation 19 goes on to tell us that Jesus is going to be represented in the last days as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If the ushers are ready, I have a slip of paper I'd like to have passed out. We're talking tonight about the Lordship, is what I would like to focus on through these names. Go ahead and pass them out, brothers. Yeah. Jesus, suffering Savior, the anointed one, the one that we should look for. There is no other Savior. There will be no other Savior. I hope we can hear that in this pluralistic world that we live in. I sat in a church service one time. We were going around our community just to get to know the gist of the churches in our community. And I sat in a church service and I heard the praise of the pluralistic gospel, giving praise to the Buddhist. The Sunday before it was the Hindus. The Sunday before that it was the Mennonites. The Sunday before that it was the Catholics. The Sunday before that it was the Mormons. They were going through. They wanted to catch them all. And praising God that all roads lead to the same God. There was only one Messiah. Jesus Christ narrowed it down further. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's very narrow. That's very focused in. And because the work that he did in fulfilling the Father's will, we now know who he is. And he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding as Redeemer. But he's Redeemer, Savior. He's Christ, the one, the Anointed One. And he's Lord, all three together. What does it mean to have an Almighty Lord? If the Lord is Almighty, then there's no going against him. The Romans had a name that was, I don't remember it right now, that they called a king that couldn't be conquered, that a king that could just do his will in any way that he wanted to do. But the Roman kings were not that way. Only Jesus is that way. He cannot be stood up against. So if the Lord cannot be stood up against, if the Lord is one, if the Lord reigns omnipotent alone, then this statement that's on your paper cannot be a true statement. If the Lord is Lord, then he's Lord. If he's not, then he's no Lord. I'd like you to do something between you and God tonight, because this statement cannot remain true if God is who he says he is. One of these two has to go. And I want you tonight, if you got a pen, or if you could pass a pen around. Does everybody have a pen? One of these two has to go. This cannot be a true statement. And I want you to think of it as two different words. Either he's Lord or it's no. That's the only way you can understand this. Either he's omnipotent, all-powerful, able to do his will, or we just simply say no. We refuse that. We reject that. But you cannot have both. So I'd like you, just in your heart, in your own convictions tonight, cross out one or the other. Which will it be in your life? Will it be Lord, or will it be no? As you think of that, and if you're done with that, let's stand tonight. If what you found in your heart is a shock to you, I'd like to open the invitation up to you tonight. If you're able to glory that the Lord is Lord and I will praise him, then so be it. Praise be to God. But if you found a stuttering in your heart, can I really let him be Lord? Is he Lord of my life? Someone has said he's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. That's what the name Lord means. Let me tell you a little story. After I was in Oregon for a few years, I was very confused. These people communicated different. There was a different culture in Oregon. Finally, it began to dawn on me. When we had something to offer as a church, they were there. They needed stuff. They wanted stuff. They loved Jesus. But when it got down to the hard things, where we started talking of conviction, when we started talking of walking what we talk, when we started talking about the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not there. And then it began to dawn on my little peon brain. They love the Jesus who is Messiah, who is Redeemer. I said that wrong. They love the Jesus who is Savior and Redeemer. But they despised, they rejected the Jesus that was Lord. We're seeing that sweep America. It's not just in the hippie drug culture of the West Coast. We're seeing that sweep America. I have my rights. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to walk by your standards. I have my rights. I'm a Christian. Brothers and sisters, when we understand coming before the Lordship, the sovereignty, the all-powerful Lordship of Christ, our rights go away. The only right thing to say is, Lord, have your way, like Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, Savior, Redeemer, Messiah, Lord, we call upon your name tonight, that holy name. Who is like thee in all the earth? Who is like thee among the gods, gracious in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders? Who is like you? There is no match, there is no one we can compare to, that you reign sovereign as Lord over all. Tonight, you want to be our Lord. God, I pray tonight if there are those here that are struggling with this teaching, with this statement, with what you're teaching us from your word, from your names, what's openly, blatantly there in the scriptures. God, I pray that you'd help them. Help them to hear your calling. That you're not here to beat them with a stick, but you're here to save them by the blood that came from Calvary's cross. Through the power of the resurrection, to bring them to new life, what life they don't know and don't have right now. God, help them right now, I pray, to say yes to you. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, please pray. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the altar is open for you.